For years, the Danes or the Vikings raided and pillaged the people of England. Then in 878, not 1878, but 878, King Alfred the Great finally defeated the Danes and conquered them. But rather than retaliating and punishing them, as kings were normally known to do, he showed mercy to them. And he fed them and offered them peace. His mercy led eventually to the conversion of the Danish king and a number of his leaders and Danes, conversion to Christianity from the paganism that they practiced. In fact, King Alfred was even present at the king's baptism in 29 of his key men. And there followed a period of peace for England with the Vikings. Historian Arthur Bryant concludes, and I quote, "No greater act of statesmanship was ever performed by an English king." Well, as we touched on last Sunday, our Savior gave two great commandments as summarizing the Old Testament law. First, he said that we're to love God with the totality of our being. And the second, he said, is like unto it, we are to love our neighbor, we love our enemy as we love ourselves. But Jesus pressed this even further. He said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love is so important, it is so foundational to the people of God, that it is how, Jesus says, our faith can be judged by the world. Jesus is saying that love is so fundamental to a regenerated people that to not love, to not show love to others, is to bring your very salvation, your regeneration, into question. Yet the reality is, isn't it, that we have so much trouble loving others. And we always have excuses for not loving. We always have reasons for not showing grace to others. Just like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are extenuating circumstances why we should not show love and mercy and grace to our neighbor or to our enemy. An area where this failure is so evident is in the area of forgiveness. We find it difficult, if not impossible, sometimes to forgive others. When we hold people's flaws, we hold their failures against them, forgetting that sin and sinful behavior is always going to be a part of fallen humanity, even for believers. We're all sinners. We are all imperfect. We all sin and will sin until glory. There is no such thing this side of heaven of sinless perfection. And then, we, however, so often compound the problem by refusing to show love in forgiving others. The parable that I would like us to consider this morning deals with this very issue. The setting for the parable is found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, and then by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Here Jesus lays out a way to resolve offenses between believers. Other Christians, or rather another Christian, does something to you, to injure you, to sin against you in some way. And Jesus lays out a very practical way of getting that resolved. And the goal of the true believer, and also of believers in general as the church itself, is never retaliation. It is never punishment. It is always rather to get things right, to resolve them, and to get the problem taken care of, to restore Christian fellowship, and to maintain unity and peace within the body. So Jesus, in these verses that I just read, lays out the basic outline to accomplish this. And the churches today still follow in what we would refer to as church discipline. The purpose of church discipline and the purpose of personal resolution of issues is always restoration of fellowship and right living. It is never punishment. Now, this is the context. This is the setting of the parable. It's also interesting to notice one other thing in verse 20. In this discussion, there is a wonderful promise that when believers are joined in Christ's name, even when there are just two or three of them, Christ is present with them. Christ is no less present in a worship service of 20 people than he is in a worship service of 2,000 people. Numbers are not what brings Christ's presence. And that should bring joy to our hearts when just a couple of us get together in the name of Christ to fellowship. Christ is present with us. Well, this teaching by Christ raises a question in Peter's mind. He's been listening, but he has a question. Verse 21. So Peter came to Christ and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? How often are we to forgive others who sin against us? It's a good and realistic question, isn't it? We all know people, we've experienced people who seem to be able to again and again and again sin against us, offend us, hurt us. They say they're sorry and then they go right on and do it again. Talk about insincere apologies. Should we forgive these people seven times? Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' day taught that such a person should be forgiven three times. Be gracious unto them. Forgive them again and again and again the third time. But after that, you don't need to forgive them anymore. So after listening to Jesus talk about these things, Peter ups the ante. He says, well, shall we forgive them, Lord, seven times? If you've ever dealt with a person like this. Seven times seems like a pretty good number, doesn't it? I would certainly try my patience to forgive and to forget someone who kept wronging me repeatedly over and over again seven times. So this makes Jesus' answer to Peter, it makes his answer so shocking, so disturbing to us. As with so much that Jesus teaches, his answer is beyond our ability. Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Peter's mistake was not a mistake of mathematics. It wasn't that we just needed to go from 3 to 7. Christ is not saying either that we are to forgive 490 times 70 times 7. And after 490 times of keeping track of all these times you've forgiven, then you don't need to forgive anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that his disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, are to show love to those who wrong them by always forgiving, by repeatedly, continually overlooking wrongs again and again. Jesus is saying we are to forgive countless times. Love doesn't keep records. Love doesn't keep track of sins against me. Love doesn't count. Love is not math. Love simply, continually forgives and overlooks. The setting leads us to expect, as the point of the parable that is coming, something of our attitude toward those who have sinned against us. The parable itself then is found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 23. Here Jesus introduces three people to us. The first is a king. He's a wealthy king. Now in those days, so we might better understand all of this, there were many small kingdoms. And these small kingdoms had a king. And they often had immense power, wealth, unrestricted activity. They could even take people's lives. As long as they paid tribute to the emperor of Rome, as long as they in general kept the Roman laws and the peace and the tranquility, they were let loose to do what they wanted to. So this is the kind of king, think King Herod, subservient to Rome and yet did a lot of wicked, evil things, and they just let him go. Well, then there's the servant. The servant has been entrusted with a portion of the king's wealth to be a steward of it, to oversee it and to grow it. Kind of like a financial counselor today, or a financial advisor. In this case, he had given him 10,000 talents. This is a figure that Jesus uses. The figure itself is not really very all important, but it's a large amount of money. And he has had this money as his responsibility and stewardship. And now accounting comes along and he doesn't have that money. Not only has he not increased it, there's been no interest on it, no growth of it. The principal itself is gone. Well, the next character, or the third individual, is another servant This servant owes the first servant a small amount, 100 denarii. Well, in the story, the parable that Jesus is telling, the king decides to check out his books. And so the servants are brought in. And this one servant is brought in and asked, you know, how are things doing? Where's my money? And the servant reports, it's all gone. I've lost it all. And I can't repay you the money. So the king commands that his family, as well as the servant himself, be sold, all that they have sold, and the funds from that be used to repay the debt. Well, the servant falls down and begs for mercy. He begs for patience. If you'll just show me patience, he promises to repay this impossible debt. And the king's moved with compassion. He feels merciful toward this servant. And so not only does he rescind the punishment, but he forgives the debt. And the servant leaves the palace with a light heart, forgiven, a free man. Well, free in the sense that this debt is no longer hanging over him. This punishment is no longer hanging over him. And he's just left the palace, and he happens to run into another servant. And this servant owes him 100 denarii. And he asks for his money back. And the servant says, I don't have it. And he begs for mercy and forgiveness and patience, just as the first servant did. But he'll hear nothing of it. He grabs him by the throat and demands his money, and he doesn't have it, so he casts him into prison until he can pay off his debt. This unmerciful servant shows no mercy, no compassion, and does his worst against his fellow servant. Well, as usually happens in true life, word of this behavior gets back to the king. And so he brings the unmerciful servant back into the throne room, and he has a conversation with him, only it's a one-way conversation this time. He condemns him for his unmerciful activity towards this other servant, for having received such great mercy himself and showing none. And so he reinstates the debt and has the servant put in prison until he can repay it all. Well, as you listen to this parable, what kind of attitude develops within your heart? Do you become a little angry at this unmerciful servant? Do you, with the king, want to grab him by the throat and throw him physically and harshly into prison? That's exactly the response that Jesus wants. The injustice is so severe and so strong, it grabs us emotionally and causes us to react. We might be inclined to think that no servant would actually act the way that this unmerciful servant does. But Jesus knows our sinful hearts. He knows that this is exactly how we act. So he warns in chapter 18 in verse 35 as he concludes the parable. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you from his heart do not forgive his brother his trespasses." If you are paying attention, if you know your own heart this morning, this is a terrifying statement. This parable has nothing to do with salvation. This parable has nothing to do with personal salvation or personal finances. Christ's concern and the point of this parable is our attitude toward others who have sinned against us, who have hurt us and injured us in some way. The lesson in this parable is that as God has forgiven us a debt of sin that is beyond our reckoning, beyond our comprehension, and absolutely beyond our ability to pay, we are to forgive those who have injured us. We are to do from the heart as has been done to us. From the heart. That is genuinely, not just outwardly, not just formally, but in our attitude, in our heart, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. The worst wrongs that have been done to you are nothing in comparison to what you have done to God. The things that God has forgiven you for are immense, beyond your ability to pay. And that which has been done to you is but a little thing, a small thing. In fact, 100 denarii is only a small portion of one talent. The unmerciful servant was forgiven 10,000 talents. The other servant owed only a portion of one talent. In fact, about 600 denarii make up one talent. And a denarii is one day's labor. So the unjust servant would not forgive 100 days worth of labor after he had been forgiven more than a lifetime, several lifetimes of labor. The parable is not teaching that we can lose our salvation, but that those who have been forgiven so much in Jesus Christ must forgive others their little sins against us. Or, Jesus says, the Father will hold us accountable. Isn't this what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We say, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, forgive us our sins, just like we forgive those who sin against us. In fact, when Jesus teaches this prayer in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, he adds a little commentary to it. And he says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Jesus says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus discusses the power of prayer. He says that his disciples must pray fervently with faith in God. And he adds this. Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Jesus doesn't say just once that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. But he says it again and again and again. We who have been forgiven much in Jesus Christ must forgive others as well. Where Jesus says God will hold it against us. By the way, Jesus doesn't just say that we are to forgive them. just if they ask forgiveness. We are to readily forgive and forget wrongs that are done to us. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to return good for evil. We are readily to forgive and forget wrongs that are done to us. Or Jesus says, God will not forgive us. Our failure to forgive, our failure to show mercy to others breaks our fellowship with our Father. It hinders our sanctification. It is detrimental to our spiritual well-being. Jesus puts a very high premium upon our attitude as believers of forgiveness. And we disregard his admonition to our spiritual peril. This is one of the deep, dark, ugly sins of Christendom. An unforgiving, an unloving, an unmerciful spirit toward others. It is said that Muslims have a long memory. They remember wrongs done to them 1,000 years ago, and they will continue to work to repay evil and retribution to the descendants of those who did evil to them. What Jesus is teaching is that Christians who follow him should have just the opposite kind of attitude. We should have very short memories when it comes to wrongs. We should readily forget sins that are committed against us. We should be merciful to those who have injured us. How does God forgive our sins? He removes them and he forgets them. He says, I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin, I will remember no more. One of the things that Satan does is throw our past sins in our faces. He beats us up with them. He seeks to discourage us, to get us to give up, to throw our hands up in despair. But with the unmerciful servant who pleaded his case to the king, with David, the psalmist, we cry to God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And in union with Jesus Christ, he does that. He does that. He has forgiven us. An impossible debt of sin, one we could never repay, no matter how hard or perfectly we work to accomplish it. As David writes in Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That is the grace and the mercy that the King of Kings has shown to us. And it is the mercy that Jesus says we are to show to others. At the time of the Korean War, a young man named Kim Jong-un, he saw 200 or 2,000 out of 20,000 people on the island that he lived, Chunam Island, murdered by the communists. Finally, they came and they dragged him and his family outside the village. And there they beat him. They beat his father to death. They beat his wife to death. And they thought they'd beaten him to death and cast him off to the side. But he revived. He sought safety at an acquaintance's house nearby, but they turned him into the communists. But then the American forces suddenly appeared on the coast of the island in the form of battleships, and the communist soldiers hurried away to the battle and actually lost the battle. And Kim hid out in the countryside until the South Korean army captured the island, and the communists who had killed his family were arrested. And since it was wartime, the police chief had the authority to execute these criminals, and he could do so without a trial. And so he proceeded with the execution of these communist murderers. And Kim came and he pleaded for their lives, because he said they were forced to kill. The police chief showed great surprise. He said, well, it was your family that they killed. Why do you want to spare them their lives? And Kim replied, because the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, would have me show mercy to them. And so the police chief spared their lives. And word spread to other communist supporters in the area of what Kim had done. And he would, during the following years, preach the gospel to them. And by the time he left this small island, there was a flourishing church of over 108 believers, many of them former communists. Kim went on to become a very important, influential Christian in South Korea over the next couple of decades. As a Christian, you are to love your neighbor and you are to love your enemy as yourself. You are to show mercy to others, just as you have been shown mercy by God Himself. God calls you to forgive. He calls you to forget the wounds and the wrongs that have been done to you, forgiving the transgressions of fellow sinners, just as your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Himself. A couple of other applications. This means that you don't go about telling others of the transgressions against you. Those who are merciful don't gossip about sinners, just as you wouldn't want others spreading your sins. You don't spread the sins of those that have sinned against you. It also means that you don't hold people's sins over their heads. You know, and every time they fail, you bring up all their past sins and throw them at them again. Forgiving means forgetting repeatedly. 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgetting. I should add just a little caveat, and that is that Jesus is talking primarily here on the personal level. He's not talking about what we would call formal church discipline and things relating to doctrinal issues and so on. On a personal level, individually, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to forgive, we are to forget, and not keep casting failures into people's faces. Paul sums it up rather nicely in his epistle to the Colossians in chapter 3. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, may our merciful God give us the grace to reflect Him by being gracious and merciful to others, forgiving even as we have been forgiven. Shall we pray? Father, we rejoice in the forgiveness that you have shown to us in Christ Jesus. We marvel at the greatness of your grace toward us. How undeserving we are of your grace. How great our offense to you. How immeasurable the debt we owe to you. All that you have forgiven. And yet, Father, we readily confess that we are often unforgiving of others, the little things that they have done against us. Father, we pray that you would so work in us that from our hearts, from the innermost of our being, we might be forgiving, loving, gracious, merciful to others, regardless of what they have done to offend and hurt and sin against us. O Lord, give us the grace that we might reflect Jesus Christ in this way. For we pray in His name and for His glory. Amen. Would please take your Trinity hymnal.